We're going to read through the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into it together. John chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "And again the next day," John 1:35, "again the next day, John stood and his two disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, 'What seek ye?' And they said unto him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?' And he said unto them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, 'the King of the Jews.' And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which by interpretation is a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said unto him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said unto him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, of in whom is no guile.' Nathanael said unto him, 'How knowest thou me?' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Before Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee.' Nathanael answered and said unto him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these.' And he said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Let's pray together. Our wonderful Father, we thank you this morning that we can look into the Bible and we can see Jesus interacting with the people of his day. And we thank you, God, for the things that we can learn about his interaction with people that would end up being his disciples. And we thank you, God, that not only are they his disciples, but we are his disciples too. And we look forward, God, to seeing what you're going to do in our lives, how you're going to challenge us and strengthen us and direct us as we continue our walk and our service and our performance of your will in our lives each day. And we just thank you, Father, for the fact that you have called us into being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would be fit vessels for your use, and that what we say, what we do, and how we handle ourselves would bring honor and glory to our wonderful Savior Jesus. We want to pray, Lord, for things that have been mentioned this morning. We think of Arlene still in the hospital, and pray for her recovery. We want to pray, Father, for you to just help her and strengthen her and bring her back to us, Lord, even this coming week. And we pray, Lord, for their daughter also, and the cancer that she has, and just pray, God, for healing there. And we most of all pray, Lord, for her salvation, that she would come to know the Lord Jesus before it's eternally too late. We want to pray for Delisa's friend, Victoria. Ask God that you would give her some hope in the midst of despair. And we pray, God, that she would, too, would be able to come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and that, Father, she can have hope and life in her relationship with you. And, God, we pray that you'd work there. And we think, Father, of the folks in our church family that have physical needs that continue, Stephen Nova, and for Joe, and for Jimmy, and for Lynn, and Jim and Anita, and others, Lord, that just at this second don't come to my mind, but we pray, God, that you would just help them and work in their hearts, and just give them strength, God, to do what you want them to do, and heal them as according to your will and to your plan. And we just ask, God, for your working there. And we think, Lord, of folks in our church family family that have family issues going on and other struggles that are taking place and job situations. And we ask God for you to work in the hearts and lives of people and continue to just strengthen them and give them the grace that they need to move forward in the service of you that you have called them to be a part of. And God, we just thank you that this morning we could take some time and give you glory and praise and adoration for all the wonderful things that you have done in our lives. And we thank you, God, that you have given us the opportunity to open up your precious and holy book. And we ask, dear God, that you would speak to us from it. For we pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. If you're going to do something, you have a project or a plan, some kind of a list that your wife or your husband has given to you of things that you want to accomplish. Normally, the way that you go about doing that is you put together some kind of a plan. Okay, and we think about putting together a plan in just about everything that we do. Now, some of the things that we have a plan for, we don't really usually think about the plan because we have done it so many times, it's a habit. Okay. Now, guys, if you know it's time to go to bed and your wife says to you, brush your teeth. You don't walk into the bathroom and say, I wonder what brush I could use. And you pick up, a hairbrush, and you pick up a brush that, somebody uses for cleaning their nails or something like that. And there's a toothbrush and say, now I wonder which one of these I should use. And you say, wow, this seems to fit in my mouth, so I'll use this toothbrush. And then you don't open up the drawer and, pick out, stuff that you'd use for aches and pains, like some icy hot, or, you don't look in there for, some kind of a thing that kills germs. You decide, well, there's toothpaste, I'll use that, I'll try that, or maybe I should try the icy hot, maybe it would taste better, I'm not sure. And you put that on your toothbrush, and they say, now what do I do? We have brushed our teeth so often we don't even think about it. We go in there and we brush our teeth without thinking about it. We grab this, we grab that. When we sing, what's the song you're supposed to sing? Merrily We Roll Along, or Happy Birthday, or something like that. So you get it. You brushed every tooth enough times, and it works out fine. So but think back. Whenever you're first brushing your teeth, what happened? Your mom was there, right? Your dad was there. And they would, put the toothbrush in your hand, and they would hold your hand, and they would put a little goop on there, and they'd stick it in there and brush that one tooth that you had, three or four times, and you got the hang of it, right? Because you developed this habit over the years. But other things, bigger things, say you're going to, say you're planning to either put more stuff into your closet or take less stuff or take some junk out of your closet, okay? You're going to do some closet rearranging. You don't do that as a habit. Why? Because we don't fiddle with our closets more than, once or twice a decade, right? There's no sense getting, excited about those kind of things. So you think about it. Well, what kind of things? You get into the closet and say, well, maybe if I put some shelves in here, that would work out. And maybe if I need to throw a few things away, and maybe if I condense some things and put them into different boxes. And so you put together some kind of a plan, and then you, organize, or maybe you get down to Home Depot and you buy some closet organizers and you do all that kind of stuff, but you have thought through, how am I going to do it? What am I trying to accomplish? What do I want to get rid of? What do I want to add in here? What do I want to fit into that? And so you work through a plan, and you, come out with a nice closet that you're proud of. And next time you have company, you invite them over to, check out my closet. Look how nice it is. And before that, you'd never tell them to look at your closet, because that's where you hide all the junk that you don't want them to see whenever they're, coming to visit you, right? And then you get bigger projects. Say you want to build an addition onto your house. A bigger, longer kind of plan that you put together. so that you can build a, you know, build a house. You know, it's a lot bigger project than talking about, you know, rearranging your closet. Much bigger. It's not a habit that you do, because probably putting addition on your house maybe be something that, you know, you do one time in your lifetime. So it's a, you know, it's a great big long drawn out kind of thing that maybe you have to get permits for and all of those kinds of things. Decide whether you have the money. All that kind of stuff goes into the plan, getting ready to, you know, to do this addition onto your house. Okay. So making plans are something that we, you know, that we normally do. We run through if we have a project that we're going to do. Now, let's think about God's plan. What was God's plan? What was it that, that God wanted to accomplish? After the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he want to take place? God wanted to spread, share this gospel message with people all over the world. You know, he wanted everybody to know the reason for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and why he came and what his death and burial and resurrection meant. And then not only did he want him to do that, but he wanted to get together in these things that we call churches to, you know, to worship him and serve him and to act as a body of believers in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's, you know, he's doing these kinds of things. He's seeking to, hey Bella, would you want to come up here and sit with your grandma, or do you want to go to junior church? Which one do you want to do? One or the other? One or the other? Junior church or your grandma? Which one do you want? Bella, which one do you want? Grandma or junior church? Which one do you want? Thanks, honey. Appreciate that. I haven't had to do that for a long time, you know. It used to be on a regular basis we would have people come up to the, you know, come up to the front and sit because they were not actually doing what they were supposed to be doing. And it's really embarrassing for everybody to go through that. I understand that, but all of those folks back there in that corner weren't going to hear anything that was going on from that point forward. So, where were we? God's plan. Okay. God had this wonderful, wonderful thing that he wanted to accomplish. And the thing that he wanted to accomplish is he wanted this gospel message to go all over the world. And now, just think of the ways that God could have done that. Everybody who was born into this world could have been born with a tattoo on their left arm that said, "You must be born again." Right? God could have done that. So that, you know, as soon as you're old enough to read, say, "Oh, wow, look at this. I must be born again." Maybe even a verse on there. God could have, another plan that God could have done is, you know, every day at noontime or 1 o'clock, it could have been written across the sky, "You must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, he could have done that every single day so that every day at 1 o'clock, you could all look up and we all point up to the sky and say, "Look at that. See what God says? We must be born again." He could have, you know, had innumerable different ways of doing that. But God had another plan. God had a wonderful plan, and this plan that God was putting together was going to be a plan that involved you and I. Now, that's where the plan breaks down, right? Because he doesn't have the best workers many times because, you know, we have struggles and trials and difficulties. But God has this wonderful plan that he has for us to spread this gospel message. And so in John chapter 1, at the end of the chapter that we're going to look at today, we're going to see how God begins to implement this plan of sharing the gospel with other people, how he talks about who he is and what he has done. Now, this passage of scripture is really interesting in the fact that not only does it tell us how God begins to implement his plan of sharing the gospel with the world, but also he gives us 10 different things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn 10 really neat things. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the text, and I want to point out these 10 things about the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through it, as we explain the text, and then when we get to the end, we're going to make some applications, okay? So let's begin with chapter 1 and verse 35, and these 10 things that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in these couple of verses that we're going to look at, okay? Verse 35 says, "And the next day John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." So here was John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," which we've already looked at. We talked about this this last week in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 29, where he talked about being the Lamb of God. How many of you wrestled with this week over which one of the lambs of four options we gave you about the Lamb of God? Which one of you, how many of you decided on which one of the lambs of God that you believe that he is? Nobody wrestled with that one, huh? You all decided whenever you left that it was Abraham, whenever he said, God shall supply himself a lamb. That was the lamb that he was referring to. Is that what you all decided? Okay. Three of us did. Great. Wonderful. Okay. So, but the point is that he said he's the Lamb of God. You remember last week we talked about, you know, he could have been talking about the Passover lamb, could have been talking about the daily feast lamb, could have been talking about the lamb that was mentioned in Isaiah, could have been talking about the one that was mentioned in Genesis. And so there's different lambs that he was talking about, but the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the Lamb of God. He was the one going to be the one who was going to die on the cross. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb. He was going to die on the cross as a substitute for you and I, to care for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. And so here was John, saw him again the next day, and he said, look at him. He said, behold, you know, there he is. Look at him. He's the Lamb of God. You remember we talked about the fact that, you know, don't look at yourself, don't look at your good works, don't look at the things that you have done. Behold, look at this. This is the Lamb of God. So, we see that he's the Lamb of God. So he says this to them. Now, isn't it interesting that John's not worried about keeping his own disciples? Because notice what happens in verse 37. It says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay? So here we are. We think that these people were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of John the Baptist. And whenever John said this, behold the Lamb of God, what did they do? They took off and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus went off to wherever he was going, that he was going to abide for the night, and they just took off following him, okay? Now, notice what happens. Verse 38, and then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said unto them. Now, it's always interesting when you're thinking about Jesus and everyday acts, right? For us to know that somebody's following us, you know, we have to turn around. And if they're hiding or, you know, something like that, they're trying to follow us without them knowing, you know, they might be able to do this. And, you know, we could go a long ways and they'd never know it. But the Lord Jesus, because, you know, he knew everything, he knew that these people were following him. And then he asked them the question, okay? Listen to this. Jesus said to them, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you want? Why are you following me? Now, again, the interesting thing is about Jesus is he already knew what they were looking for. He already knew why they were following. He already knew what was taking place. Right? He knew the answer to the question, but he's trying to bring out in them, well, why is it that we're really following after this one? Why is it that we're seeking to see what's going on with him? Why is it that we're doing and making them think about these kinds of things, their response he's going to have? So verse 38 it says, and they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, on being interpreted master, where do you dwell? Okay? And so here they recognize him as being a teacher. Here we recognize him. And Jesus didn't go to the same schools and places to learn how to be a teacher because, you know, he already knew that because he was God. But they recognized him as being the teacher, recognized him as being a rabbi, recognized him as being one of the leaders of the Jews, that people would go to him and understand what he had to say. And so they said they recognized who he was. And so they asked him, you know, Where do you live? Where do you dwell? Where are you staying? Now, I don't think that that's really what they were looking for. What they were really looking for is they wanted to talk to him. They wanted to see what he had to say. They wanted to understand whether he truly was the Lamb of God. And if he was the Lamb of God, what was it that he was going to do? Was he going to, you know, to bring the Israel back to power again? Was he going to bring in the kingdom of God? You know, what exactly was he going to do? But they said, well, you know, we want to know where you dwell. We want to see where you're staying. So they said to him, Rabbi, you know, teacher, you know, what's going to happen? And so verse 39 said, Jesus returned, spoke unto them. He says, well, come and see. Come on, follow me. Come and see where I am staying. Come and see where, my abode. Come and see this place where I am. It says, and they came and they saw where he dwelt, and he abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay, now it's interesting that we don't get a description of the conversation that took place between them. We don't know, what all kinds of things Jesus shared with them. We assume that whenever they got to where Jesus was staying, that they stayed with him there. But, you know, it wasn't an explanation of what was going on and what was taking place. You know, we get no picture of that at all. We don't know what's going to take place. The only thing that we understand is that whenever they came back, there was a change in what their thinking was about who the Lord Jesus was. Okay? They understood, something about him. They had a picture of what was going on in his life, and so they followed him. Because notice what happens in verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak, one of the two people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ that day, he came back, and his name was Andrew. And it says, he was Simon Peter's brother. Now, obviously, we know lots and lots and lots of things about Simon Peter, right? He wrote books of the Bible and, had it involved in all kinds of things that took place in the Gospels and very active in the book of Acts. And he preached the gospel message in chapter 2 and thousands of people got saved. And we know all about these things. And the only thing that we know about Andrew is only mentioned a few times in the scripture, but anytime you see Andrew, you see him bringing somebody to Jesus, okay? Which is, obviously a wonderful thing to do. So he says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he says he finds his own brother Simon, and he said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated or interpreted the Christ, okay? Look, guess who we found. Now, this is no small finding that took place, okay? This week, we had an exciting thing happen at the McNally household. My wife was cleaning out this vanity that we have at our house. And you know how vanities are. You get all kinds of, junk in those things. When you don't have any place else to do, you clean out your pocket, you open a drawer, you throw stuff in there, shut the door, nobody ever knows it's in there. That kind of a thing. Well, anyhow, she's cleaning this out, and lo and behold, she finds an earring that she has lost. It got to be back in the 40s, wasn't it, honey? Okay. She lost this earring a long time ago. And wow, was she ever excited? She said, look at this. She said, I found this earring that I still have the match for it. I didn't want to throw it away because these are really nice earrings. And I found this thing and here it is. And look, and she made me look at it, and she turned them all around and said, isn't that a match? And doesn't that look right? And it has enough, things on the corners and all that kind of stuff. I mean, she was excited about finding this earring. As women are, right? Now, us guys don't usually get too excited about finding earrings. In fact, usually when I find an earring is when I step on one that's, somebody has dropped or laying around, and I'm not happy about that at all. But my wife found this earring. Woo! She's all excited about finding this earring. Now, think about this. He says, he first found his brother Andrew, and he says, we have found the Messiah. Now, this earring has only been lost for a short period of time. When you think about how long have the Jews been looking for the Messiah to come? Literally, thousands of years they have been looking for him. They have been waiting for him. They have been praying for him to come. Please, Messiah, come, restore the nation of Israel. We're looking for you to come and to bring all the messianic blessings that we talk about. And so all the nation, in fact, the Jews who have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still looking for the Messiah to come. And, more thousands of years upon that. And so here is Andrew saying to his brother, he says, you're not going to believe this. I'm sure that, he's just like jumping up and down saying, whoa, you're not going to believe this. We have found the Messiah. He's here. Not only is he the Messiah, but he says he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And so whenever you see the word Christ, you recognize that he's talking about the Messiah. When he says Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he says we've found him. Boy, I wish we had that same excitement about finding the Messiah, about knowing the Messiah, about having the Christ in our life. Amen? And he says, we have found him. He says, that's who he is. Now, we've learned that he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 42. And he says, and he brought him to Jesus. And I'm sure that he didn't have to grab Peter by the arm and drag him along. Peter's saying, yeah, let's go find him. And so off they went to see Jesus. Now notice what takes place here. This is really so neat. It says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he saw Peter. Now, obviously, he knew who Peter was. He knew what Peter was going to do in the future. He knew about, you know, the ups and downs that Peter's life was going to be. But he knew that, you know, Peter was going to be one of the key ingredients of this wonderful plan he had of spreading the gospel message. So he says, he beheld him. He says, thou art Simon. That's your name. You're the son of Jonah. But from now on, you shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted a stone. Okay? So Jesus is the person who does what? He changes people. Right? Here he was changing the name of Simon to Cephas. But he says, he is the God who changes people. And probably all of us in this room, or hopefully all of us in this room, can say, yep, that's what Jesus does. He changes people. He takes people from being dead in their trespasses and sin to giving them new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you a new attitude. He gives you a new perspective. He gives you a new home in heaven. He gives you a new opportunity to serve God. You know, he changes people, because whenever a person meets the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever they put their faith and trust in him, they're not the same old person anymore. We become new creatures in Christ, Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so here he is. He is the God who changes people. And you know, he's not done changing you and I yet. Interesting verse over in the book of 2 Corinthians, it goes something like this, that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we behold his glory, he is changing us into his image. He's making us different as we beheld his glory and as we are involved in his glory and his service for him. And so here he is. He is the one who he's talked about as being the God who changes people. Let's go on. That's all that happened that particular day. It says, the day following, Jesus went go forth into Galilee. Now, probably before that, they were on the east side of the Jordan River in the area that we would call Reuben in the time that the nation was divided. So he would go back across the river and go in the area of Galilee. So that would be in the area where the Sea of Galilee. So he has gone across the river and he's gone back north a little bit. And so he's gone there and he found Philip. Okay, and he says to Philip, follow me. Again, we read this and say, oh, yeah, he said he followed him, so he started to follow him. Just think about that for a second, right? Imagine this happened in your life. Okay, you're about your normal thing and you're at work or, you know, someplace, and some guy comes walking in there and they say to you, and he says to you, I want you to follow me. What do you say? Why? Where are we going? What are we going to do? For what reason would I follow you? And so, you know, we don't know what kind of foundational truths that Philip may have already known about Jesus or understood the things that he's talking about, but he just simply said to him, I want you to follow me. And you know the struggle that, I don't know about you, but the struggle that I had whenever I decided that I was going to follow Jesus. You know, there were all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, my life is not going to be the same, and I'm going to have to change different things, and you know, life is going to be totally different if I'm going to follow after the Lord Jesus. And all of those struggles and these sins that I don't want to commit, that I know them, I mean, these sins that I do want to commit that I'm going to have to give up if I follow after Jesus. You know, I don't know why I want to do that. And he says, follow me. Simple as that. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathan and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Okay. Number five, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Okay, we go back to the Isaiah chapter 53, that he was going to be the one who was going to take our sins and transgressions upon him. You go back to what I believe is Genesis 22, where he is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world, that he talked about in chapter 1 and verse 19. You go back to all of these different prophecies in the Bible that refer to the fact of this Jesus who is going to come. And he says, these are the ones who we've been talking about. Look at just one example that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, there's a neat little thing there, prophecy about who Jesus is. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that desirest the Lord thy God of Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, and I die. And the Lord said unto me, They have spoken well that they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command thee. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so Nathan, he's saying to Philip is saying to Nathan, he says, this is the one. He says, the one that, you know, the prophecies have been referring to. Now, we already recognize that he was the Messiah. Okay, Andrew said that he's the Messiah, but he's also the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. Okay, all of these things that we've talked about in relation to God. You know, here he is. This is the one. Verse 46, back to John chapter 1. "And Nathan said unto them, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see." Now what a rip on Nazareth, right? Can any good thing, and all of us have towns that we would say that about, right? Can any good thing come out of, and you fill in your own town. I'm not going to, you know, pick out towns that I don't like and, you know, say that, you know, I was thinking something. Well, I won't go there. Just keep your mouth shut. Go on. You know, just forget about that. And it says, "And Nathan said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, the thing that they didn't recognize is, where was it that the Lord Jesus was born? He wasn't born in Nazareth, right? He was born in Bethlehem, and they didn't recognize that. They didn't understand that till later on, and they would have recognized where he came from. And so Philip said unto him, "Come and see." So here's another opportunity of how the plan is beginning to unfold, that Philip and Nathan, now they're coming to see who the Lord Jesus was. Now Nathan has a fantastic encounter with the Lord Jesus. Verse 47, it says, "And Jesus saw Nathan coming, and he said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Says, an Israelite who is, you know, not somebody who is a, you know, wretched sinner, somebody who is a, you know, a person who is horrible, you know, has attitudes wrong and actions are wrong, all of those kinds of things. You know, here he is, somebody who has no guile in him. And so he recognized him. He knew him. And, you know, just think about that for a second, that how good Nathan must have felt whenever he came to this one who was the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And that person said to him, "Wow. Here you are, a man who is no guile." Now, he says, verse 48 in his conversation, "And Nathan said unto him, How do you know me? How do you know who I am? How do you know what's going on?" And Jesus gives him an awesome answer. He says, Jesus answered him, he says, "Before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He said, you know, just think back to, you know, to where you were before. Whenever you're sitting under the fig tree, I knew you were there. I knew what was taking place. And so here he is, you know, he's pointing a, you know, just a mundane thing in the life of Nathan, and said, you know, "I saw you there. I knew right where you were. You were right there sitting under the fig tree." And, you know, Nathan is just blown away. He has no idea of what's taking place there. He doesn't understand the things that he's talking about. And so he said, Nathan responded to him in verse 49, "I missed something, didn't I? Yeah, I missed the son of Joseph." in verse 45, when he says, "We have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I forgot to mention that. And the reason that I wanted to mention this is the fact that not only do we see the God side or the deity side of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the son of Joseph. So we, you know, get a picture of, you know, him not only being God and the son of God, Messiah, all of those kinds of things, but we also see him as a man, as a human being, taking on a body. Okay, so I skipped over that one. I'm sorry. So then we get to verse 47 and verse 48, and there's where he's talking to Nathanael. And what do we see here in verses 37 and 38? We find out that he is the omniscient God who knows everything. The omniscient God who knows everything. Every single thing that takes place in the world and life and the universe, he knows. That's who God is. You know, he has an understanding of all of those kinds of things. To the details of a man sitting under the fig tree, to the, you know, the things that are going on in the world and the end of time and the writing of prophecy and all of those different things. He is the omniscient God who knows all that is taking place. But he didn't stop there. He said unto him, in verse 49. So Nathan answers him in verse 39 and says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." You are the Son of God. And he's doing what? Nathan is attesting to the fact that he is God, attesting to his deity. You know, remember last week we talked about the Son of God. We spent a little time talking about that and talking about the fact that, you know, whenever we're talking about Jesus, we're not talking about, you know, God the Father's up here and God the Son's down here, that God the Son is just a little bit less of a God than God the Father is. That's not what it is. That he's talking about, you know, the God the Son is of the same essence, the same material, the same matter that God is. He is just like God. He is, you know, one of the three persons of the Godhead, and that the Son of God is just as much God as the Father is, and the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son and as the Father are, you know, three persons of the Godhead that we talk about. And so he recognizes him. He says, you know, you are God. You're the Son of God. And again, whenever you say the Son of God, he's not, you know, demoting him and bringing him down. He's talking about the fact of the being the same essence of God. And not only that, but he says, you are the Son of God. And he says, you are the King of Israel. Now you remember, if you put in your memory banks, go back to the book of 2 Kings, just thinking about this, go back to the book of 2 Samuel, where God made a covenant with David. And he said to David, he said, you know, you and your lineage are going to reign in the over the nation of Israel forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, we know that, you know, there's a big gap in the midst there where the nation of Israel isn't a kingdom anymore that's run by a king. But he was prophesying the fact that at the end of time, there's going to be this king who is going to come, and he is going to be the king of Israel again, to restore the things that Israel needs, and probably go back to the sacrificial offerings and those kinds of things. I'm not sure why, unless they would be praise offerings and those kinds of things, but possibly going back to those things. But who is going to be the king? Who is going to be the one to sit upon the throne? It's going to be the person who is in the lineage of David, and it's going to be Jesus Christ. So not only is he the Son of God, but he is also the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Let's go on. Verse 50. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, do you believe me?" Now that would be pretty hard to disagree with, right? In the day and age we live in, we would say, well, somebody called you on the phone and told you that I was sitting under the fig tree. In the day and age we live, oh, you were looking at a security camera and they had a picture of me sitting on the fig tree. But you realize when they wrote this, there were no cell phones to call, right? There were no emails to send. There were no security cameras. There was, you know, no way for him to know this unless somebody had told him. And, you know, he just apparently happened just a short period before that. And so he said, you know, I believe, you know, that's, you know, nobody knew where I was, what was going on. And then Jesus said, he says, you believed me because of that. And then he says in verse 50, he says, thou shalt see greater things than these. That's just the beginning. You're going to see greater things than this take place in the future. And again, stop and think about the things that the disciples saw. The miracles that they saw. The feedings of the 5,000, the walking on the water, all of the things that transpired, the people that were healed, heard the messages that the Lord Jesus heard. All of those kinds of things, all of those things that took place, and just the magnitude of the things. He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse 50 says, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The last one, verse 51, we see that Jesus is the only way from earth to heaven. He said, you're going to see these angels. You know, there's a way to have an opening. There's a way to have an entrance into heaven. There's a way that you see the things that are taking place there. And he said, and I think that this is what he's referring to, that I am the only way that a person has the opportunity to have everlasting life, to be able to go into to heaven. And so we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, what do we see? We see that God has this wonderful plan of spreading the gospel message around the world. And how did he choose to do it? He didn't have a tattoo on people's arms. He didn't write it across the sky. What did he do? He started out by picking individuals. He started out with these two guys, and notice before we get to the end of the chapter, it had done what? It doubled. It were up to four guys. And these four guys would do what? They would go out and they would spread the gospel to other people all over the world. And through the years that have gone by, what has God used to spread the gospel message? He has used ordinary people like you and I. Okay? We have seen his narrative. There are many ways that people have come to see the Lord Jesus. Now notice what he says. In the first one, the two guys just followed him. And they said what? We're going to go see what's going on with Jesus. So they were basically making their own decision. Okay? The next one, Peter, his brother comes up to him and says, whoa, you're not going to believe what we found. Come on, see him. The next one, we see Jesus going to him and saying, Philip, you follow me. Philip went to Nathan and said, Nathan, you're not going to believe what we have found. Okay? And notice that, you know, each one of them didn't come to the Lord in the same way. Jesus didn't come to each one of them and say, follow me. But they came to the Lord in different ways. And that's the way it is. You know, if we were all to stand up and share a testimony how we came to know Christ, we would all have a different picture, a different situation that was going on in our life, different things that were happening in our lives that were transpiring, that were going on. People sent us messages, or maybe we read a book, or we saw a track, or we watched something on TV, or that we heard that gospel message, that God used that in a different way. Okay, so God begins to institute his plan for spreading the gospel by allowing these two men to follow him, and he continues to use this means of spreading the gospel. People taking the gospel to other people. People sharing the good news with other people. People telling people, this is what Christ has said to me. You know what I found? I found Messiah. I found the Lord Jesus. I found everlasting life. I found the God of God, the King of Kings. Let me show you who he is. And you know, and that's what God has done. He has chosen ordinary people like you and I to spread his glorious gospel message around the world. So the question comes to this. Are we part of the plan and program? Are we sitting back and watching? Are we involved? You know, it's sort of like people talked about a football game. You know, what is a football game? A football game is where 22 guys are down on the field, beating the snot out of one another and just dying of exhaustion. And you got 50,000 people sitting around watching them yelling, come on, come on! Would you be part of the 22 or would you be part of the 50,000? There's an interesting story that I read years ago, and I read it again this week, about a man. This probably happened in sometime in the 1800s. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus, and he loved God, but he wasn't much of a talker. He wasn't much of an evangelist either. But God laid a young man who was a shoe salesman on his heart. And he said, you need to talk to him about Jesus. You need to share with him how to have everlasting life. And so he walked up to the shoe store, and he got to the shoe store and said, I can't do this. And he's about to turn around and walk away, but he decides not to. He goes into the shoe store, and sort of in a clumsy, stammering kind of way, he talks to this young man, I think, who was 19 at that point in time, told him about how God loved him and Jesus died for him, and if he puts his faith in Jesus, that you have everlasting life. And that day, that person put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and went on to become one of the great preachers of the last century. His name was D.L. Moody. Preached the gospel many years to thousands and thousands of people, came to know Christ as their Savior, started a Bible college out in Chicago that is still training people to spread the gospel in the day. In fact, that's where Jennifer went to finish her education out at the Moody Bible Institute, and still directing people to do this. But you stop and you say, well, what if that one guy hadn't done what God wanted him to do? Now, I believe that God would have saved him some other way, but to be a part of that heritage, to be a part of that story, to be part of that lineage, to allow God to use you. And again, this guy was just a Sunday school teacher. He wasn't very articulate. He wasn't, known for his, evangelistic skills. But he talked to somebody, and they received Christ as their Savior. And God did a wonderful thing from that, because he was part of God's plan that we talked about. He got involved with sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you excited enough about your relationship with Jesus Christ that you want to share that good news with other people? Let's pray. Our God, we love you and praise you and thank you for what you have done for us in dying on the cross and rising again from the dead and giving us everlasting life. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that you'd speak to them, Lord, help them to understand the gospel. But God, for all of us this morning who are believers in Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Give us some folks that we're praying for regularly, that we can share the gospel with them and they can be born again. Because, God, we know the reality of that from the Word of God, that if a person doesn't put their faith and trust in Jesus, that their eternal destiny is hell. Eternal condemnation, the wrath of God abides on them. And I pray, dear God, that we could reach as many people with the glorious gospel message as we possibly can. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.